We find our passage tonight in Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, page 224 in the Pew Bible. You'll read the whole chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field, and from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption upon yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, and the name of the dead, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So human beings have an incredible capacity for creativity and industry. We are very determined creatures who have explored so much of our world, even in terms of going into the ocean or going into space. Even the advancements with respect to understanding how our own bodies work, how our ecosystems work, the advancements in medical science, over the last 100 years are truly astounding. When you look at the increase that we've seen of the lifespan and just the technological advancements. Yet for all of these things, there yet remain things that we cannot do. The scriptures make it clear that the most important thing that we need, we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves. We just cannot do it. Redemption requires the work of another on our behalf. And so we find ourselves in the place of Naomi and Ruth, who, for all their industry, for all their you say it's in a positive way, their schemes, their plans, their boldness, for all these things, must rely upon another for their redemption. And make no mistake, this chapter is all about redemption. And the first thing that we see in this chapter is that redemption costs something. The first, consider the plan of redemption in verses 1 through 6. So in order to make good on his promise, Boaz goes to immediately to go settle things with his near relative. He goes to the town gate, where that's where most people would pass by, the town gate, to go out of the city. Because remember, this is a place with walls. You didn't have a lot of entrances and exits. And most people would go through the city gate. And especially if you own land, you would go out to your property. And so he's looking for another landowner. Makes sense that that's where he would go. Now, one thing to notice about Boaz is his authority that he carries. When he speaks, people listen. And so he gathers the relative, the redeemer, the potential redeemer, along with the elders of the city, and a crowd apparently gathers as they're doing this. This was exciting stuff in those days, and it's no surprise as the people are passing by, they see what's going on, they stop and watch. And so Boaz presents the relative with the proposition. He says, look, Naomi is selling the rights to her property, and said she has no male heir. She needs somebody to take care of her. And so by law, the land must go to the nearest relative because the land must remain within the tribe of Judah. That's what the law says. And so this would mean that if he acquires the property, that when Naomi dies, that property would then go belong to him and his family and his children. That's essentially what Boaz proposes to him. And so on the face of it, it looks like a great deal. Who would not want to increase their property holdings and inheritance for future generations of their family when all you have to do is really to take care of the widow? So it's no surprise that the relative initially declares that he will, in fact, redeem the property. And Boaz, for his part, is clever. Right? He's drawn him in, and he's about to rip the rug out from under. Okay? Boaz is a shrewd businessman. Because buying the field, as it turns out, comes with a few strings attached. And Boaz saves this for the last moment to let him know what those strings are. Because when you buy the land, he says, you also acquire the young widow Ruth the Moabite. Notice how that Moabite thing comes into play. Further, any children had by Ruth would belong not to this redeemer, but to the line of Elimelech, to Mahlon. This also would mean the property that belongs to Naomi would pass to any male heir had by Ruth once he came of age. And so now the prospect has been completely flipped on its head. What once was a slam dunk investment opportunity has now become basically a charity. What was going to actually enrich him is now going to cost him, and could cost him dearly. And so he says he can't do it. And we shouldn't be harsh on this guy because he's not kidding. This could negatively affect the inheritance of his own children. But we're reminded here that redemption costs something. It is expensive. And for the near relative, he says, it costs too much. I can't pay it. And we're reminded that our redemption is not free either. We sinned against the Lord, and the scriptures say that because of which we are spiritually dead. God could not have simply just said to us, I forgive you, and you know, let bygones be bygones, water under the bridge, because there was too much damage from our sin and the sin of Adam. It had to be repaired. There was too much debt. It had to be paid. I've given the example before of when you invite me to your house and I back into your mailbox, right? And there's really only one. And you're like, Eric, you're a terrible driver. You keep hitting all these mailboxes. So there's really only one of three options. Okay. I mean, you can say, you know, Eric, I forgive you. Or you can say, Eric, you better pay up. Or you can say, well, Eric, why don't you come over and we'll put in a new post and we'll do it together and I'll let you pay half and I'll pay over, some kind of deal in between. But no matter what the case is, you have to fix the mailbox. There's damage that's been done. And that's how our sin is. That's why God can't say, well, I just forgive you and just don't worry about it. It's no. It's damage that has to be done that has to be repaired. Debt that has to be paid. And on this note, man has a tendency to distort our value because so many people believe and they argue that, well, if God's truly good, then he wouldn't allow man to suffer. And it's okay to struggle with the idea of a sovereign God and suffering. That is perfectly fine to wrestle with that. I mean, if you're not wrestling with that concept, I don't think you really thought about it too deeply. But we get into a problem, though, when our view is essentially man is too valuable to be allowed to suffer. When that's our attitude, how dare God allow man to suffer? He can't allow he can't have any reason. There's no good reason for God to allow man to suffer, right? And so we have to be careful not to get on the end. But a lot of people get on that end because that's where the idea of suffering and God allowing suffering becomes so offensive, because man is too valuable to be allowed to suffer. But then on the other hand, sins are not that big a deal. I'm too valuable to be allowed to suffer, but the stuff I do wrong, well, that's not that big a deal. That's not that important, right? I don't think it's that big a deal, and God shouldn't either. The reality is that God is sovereign, even over suffering. And as sinners, we are in a massive debt that we cannot repay. We are as able to redeem ourselves as Elimelech is able to redeem his own line. We are dead and helpless. And when we consider the cost of our own redemption, then we will find that that cost is too high to pay. And we will find that other potential redeemers, it's going to be too expensive for them to pay as well. It cannot be paid by material happiness or relationships. It cannot be paid for by success or any other worldly measure of happiness. It can only be paid for by one who has resources beyond our imagination, by one who has ability beyond our comprehension. Because we need to understand the purpose of redemption here in this chapter is nothing less than to redeem the dead. That is what Boaz says this is about. And so is our redemption. Our redemption is not about making us better versions of ourselves. It's not about improving our lifestyles. It's not about increasing our sense of personal fulfillment. In fact, the church has gotten way off in thinking that being a Christian is more about, you know, how much more fulfilled my life is now that I belong to Jesus, or how great things are going now that I belong to Jesus, or how improved my self-image is now because I belong to Jesus, or how wonderful my relationships are because of Jesus. Now, these things may be true, but they are not our most fundamental need. Our redemption is primarily concerned with our life and death with respect to eternity. Our redemption is about reconciling us to God. And so when someone comes to you and they say, well, hey, look, I'm an atheist and I'm perfectly fulfilled in my career. I have a happy marriage. I have all these things. It was like, well, I never said you couldn't have any of those things. Our God is a gracious God. He gives his common grace out to everybody. I'm not saying only Christians have happy marriages, but our most fundamental need is not to improve my married life. My most fundamental need is to be reconciled to God. That is what redemption is about. And only Boaz is both able and willing to redeem. Which is interesting because Boaz and this potential redeemer are both able, but only Boaz is willing. But when you think of Christ, only he is able and willing to redeem us. And then verses 7 through 10, we see what it means to pay the cost of redemption. Since the relative has refused his right to redeem, he must now pass it on to Boaz. And so they metaphorically would do this by taking off the sandal. Scholars think this is because you would mark off territory by walking a line. And it was generally done in triangles, is how they would do those partitions. And so they would walk it off. And so the idea, since we're talking about land here, the idea would you would take off your sandal and pass it off. So Boaz declares before the elders and the witnesses that he has bought all that belonged to Elimelech and his sons. He has purchased Ruth to be his wife and to redeem the memory of the dead, to preserve the heritage of Elimelech. This act will come at great cost to Boaz. That relative was not kidding. But Boaz pays the cost to redeem Ruth and Elimelech gladly. And it was witnessed by many, just as the purchase of our Redeemer, the purchase that our Redeemer made for us and of us, was witnessed when he was lifted up on a cross. And what did they see when Jesus paid the cost for our redemption? Did they see a noble businessman? Or did they see a political rebel getting his just desserts? And they witnessed the Son of God, our kinsman redeemer, purchasing his people by his blood. And when I was reading this text, the declaration that Boaz makes in verse 9 really just stuck out to me. He declares that he has bought all that belonged to Elimelech and his sons. He's taking all of them upon himself. I'm just thinking about how Christ does a similar thing to us. When he declares to each of us that before all these witnesses, before all the world, that he has bought his people. That he has bought you and all that comes with you. He's bought not just the good and noble parts of you, not just the good and noble actions. He has purchased more than our prayers. He has bought all of us, every part of us, the parts that we like, the parts that we hate. He bought our past, as sinful and wretched as it is. He bought our present, with our insecurities and weaknesses and doubts. He bought our future with all our uncertainties. Every bit of you, Christ has redeemed, has purchased. And like Boaz has done in this passage, Jesus declares in the scriptures that he has purchased for himself a wife, a bride. Christ is our bridegroom who has purchased us by his blood. And he has done so in order that our life will not be cut off in the great judgment, but that we shall continue on with him into eternity. And so we need to remember and understand that Ruth's redemption costs something here. And even more, our redemption came at great personal cost to Jesus. It cost him his life, but it gives us life as well. But we see why he redeems, as we see in verses 11 through 17, the effects of redemption. And there are three here. First, we see the blessing that is given in verses 11 and 12. The elders and the people respond to this transaction by blessing Boaz and Ruth. They pray for the Lord to bless Ruth and to use her as the Lord would had used Rachel and Leah to bring forth Israel itself. I mean, that is about as good as well-wishing as you can ask for. They even narrow the blessing, given a very a tribe of Judah flavor as they pray that Ruth would be like Tamar, who God used in Judah in that sordid affair in Genesis to bring forth the full tribe of Judah and its descendants. And our redemption brings blessing to us in both our works and brings blessing to even our own children. It brings blessing to our physical children, to be sure. But we especially see this in the spiritual children who God adopts through faith as He uses us to spread the same redemption that He used to redeem us. Our Redeemer brings us more blessing than we can comprehend, or that we have experienced, or that we can experience in this life. Because He has secured for us blessings into eternity. So we see blessing is given as an aspect of redemption. Secondly, we see, we've talked about this, the dead are in fact redeemed. The line of Elimelech is given new life. His line is redeemed after all. God in his kindness has not left Elimelech and his sons without a redeemer. And in Christ we have a redeemer who redeems the dead, who calls life to the lifeless. As Paul so powerfully reminds us in the book of Ephesians that we were dead in our sins but made alive through grace in Jesus Christ. This was done for us, though we were just as guilty as Elimelech in trying to seek our life apart from God. But like Lazarus, Christ comes to us and awakens us from our sleep of death and calls us up and out to spiritual life with Him. So blessing is given, the dead are redeemed, and third, the empty are made full. You notice that we do not know the name of the near relative in this passage. The only two names that are given to him are friend and redeemer. The Hebrew word friend there literally means Mr. So-and-so. And the question is why? Well, for one thing, it's thought that generously, whoever the author of Ruth is, maybe Samuel or whoever it is, was protecting the family of this guy. Because they just didn't want the endless, well, you made a bad deal on that one, huh? You know, just kind of this constant, you know, or just giving a lot of flack or mistreatment of this family and his descendants because of their negative association, because their ancestor didn't make the right decision. But there is a lesson here that is highlighted as well, because this chapter is all about names and legacies, right? We're talking about Elimelech, who just other than of the beginning of chapter 1 doesn't have an active role in anything, yet here we are talking about him in chapter 4 at the end of the story. Well, this man, this Redeemer, ran from redemption in order to preserve his own name. And in doing so, he lost it. Boaz, on the other hand, was willing to bear the cost. He laid down his name and he kept it. For though his children by Ruth were technically of the line of Elimelech, it is Boaz's name that is remembered. There is no, there's no pillar of Boaz, pillar of Elimelech in the temple. It's a bronze pillar called Boaz. Even the children that are recorded here in this genealogy are attributed to Boaz. And Jesus reminds us in the Gospels that whoever loves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. The nameless relative reminds us that we need to have an eternal view of our lives and investing, even sacrificing, for the things that truly matter. Now, the opposite case of this nameless relative is Naomi. The one who called herself bitter, who declared that she was barren and hopeless, she now holds in her lap a grandson. And like other noble women before and after her in the Old Testament and even in the New, this woman who was old and barren is given now life and fullness. She also has Ruth, who's given the supreme compliment as being better than seven sons, given that seven is the number of perfection in the Hebrew mind, and with the idea of how that society worked, you really wanted to have sons. That is the highest of compliments. It also reminds Naomi of the blessing that she had in Ruth the entire time before she realized it. And there are seasons in our lives where we may truly feel as Naomi felt, bitter, empty, struggling with our anger towards God. But we need to remember that those who hope in the Lord will be made full. For in Christ we have all the blessings. Paul says that in Ephesians 1. He says later on that we also have all the riches of glory. But in this life we may not be rich. In this life we may struggle. But we can be confident that even if we have little in this life, we will be satisfied in God. And we can be assured that even if we have much in this life, we will not be satisfied until we are satisfied in God. So this isn't like pie in the sky theology just to make people feel better who are struggling. This is the hope of the church. This is the hope of Abraham and the patriarchs, the prophets, the apostles, and every believer who has ever suffered hardship in this world. Because the world promises to make us full, but for some reason, when we embrace those promises, we keep coming up empty. God promises to make us full, and He delivers. And we know that He delivers and that He will deliver because He has delivered His own Son and Spirit as proof of His promise, of His commitment. Our God has paid a cost. He has invested. And even more, He has given us His scriptures that attest to this. He has given us the history of the church. And so we're confident that because of this, that though the darkness may last for the night, what comes in the morning? His joy. His comfort. And all of this finally leads us to Christ, our kinsman, redeemer, and king. Verse 17 and the genealogy that follows tell us that what this book is really all about. The kinsman redeemer who brings about the great King David. And during a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and when Israel had no king, this is all the more significant, because this king came and he came to right wrongs and to bring justice and to lead his people. But in the New Testament, we see that Boaz was involved in far more than just that. As wonderful as that is, you know, we're all about the, you know, it's all about the ancestry.com, 23andMe, getting your genealogy and connecting back, and well, I'm related to George Washington. You know, like, wow, you know, it's great. And how amazing is that? And so this isn't just about just fun genealogy games, mapping our history. This is about God revealing to us the King of His people, the Redeemer. And He uses Boaz and Ruth to bring forth not just David, but Christ. And how Boaz and Ruth have that special place in the genealogy of Christ. Because Boaz as the Redeemer, he produces a king. But Christ is both our Redeemer and our King. The child that is born to Boaz and Ruth is said to Naomi to be a restorer of life to her. Christ is all of those things in himself. He is the Redeemer King we need to save us and to lead us. And if we need to be reminded, we need to be reminded where our Redeemer and our King is bringing us. Just turn to Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding in its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You know, on the Titanic, they could do a lot of things on that ship except save it. And likewise, in a world that has fallen in sin and headed towards judgment, there are many wonderful things that people can do, that society can do, but they cannot redeem us. They cannot reconcile us to God. But Jesus can. And Jesus has, by his cross and resurrection. And since Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, since he is our King, let us receive his work of grace and follow after him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Redeemer. We thank you for Christ, our great and glorious Savior. Lord, we pray that we would consider the redemption that we see in this passage, the redemption that comes to the dead, the blessing that flows through the Redeemer, and the fullness that comes to the empty and the barren. Lord, and where we feel and may and legitimately feel and are experiencing those types of things, where we feel empty and barren, where we are hurting and lost. Father, may we remember our kinsman redeemer, our King who has redeemed us. who has brought us life, who has brought us blessing even now, but has secured us ultimate blessing in glory with him. Well, Lord, may you comfort us and lead us and guide us by your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.